Well, we got some basic stuff to talk about this morning and a little potpourri of things. But the first thing we want to talk about is the authority of the Bible. How did the Word of God end up in the Bible? John 12, 48 through 50 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So we have from the Father to the Son an all authoritative word. And then we have to the apostles by the Son through the Holy Spirit an all authoritative work. We're going to ask you to read some scriptures out loud. Somebody read John 14, 25 and 26, John 16, verse 13, and John 17, verses 8 and 14. And whoever has John 14, just start reading loudly, please. John 16:13. Okay, John 17:8 and 14. Okay, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we had from the Father to the Son, we've got from the Son to the apostles, and then from the apostles to the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Many of you can quote that. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So the same word the Father gave to the Son, the Holy Spirit revealed and gave to the apostles, and it's written in your Bible. So the words in the Bible are the Word of God. That's some of the difficulty that's in the religious world is a lack of respect for authority, and there's the authority in God's holy word. Now we're going to talk about membership and its responsibilities. Local church membership. Paul always associated himself with a local congregation of Christians. And in Acts 9, beginning with verse 26, he came to Jerusalem and attempted to associate himself with the congregation there, but they were afraid of him. Why in the world were they afraid of Paul? What'd you say?
He'd been killing Christians.
Yes, he had. He'd been persecuting Christians for sure. So they were afraid of him, and rightfully so. But then Barnabas came and told him, "Hey, things have changed." The Lord spoke to him on the road, and then he was baptized into Christ, and he's been speaking boldly and on behalf of Christ. And so they welcomed him there and brought him in. Then in the 13th chapter of Acts, in the beginning there, he was at Antioch, and he and Barnabas were sent out from there. So he was a part of that congregation. And then in Acts, the 14th chapter, he came back. They came back to Antioch to report to the church there the results of their first, what we call the first missionary, his first missionary journey. The congregation is the only organization known in the New Testament for carrying out the work of the church. So to be in full fellowship with the church, one must be associated with a local congregation. And when you're a member of a local congregation, then you have elders and are subject to their oversight. Everybody, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. 1 Peter 5:1-4 The elders who are among you, I exhort, I also am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaking of the glory that will be revealed. Peter was an elder. An elder has to be married and has to have children. And of course, usually say, well, they say Peter was the first pope, but some young man told me, well, that's a different Peter. That's what he was told in the Catholic Church. I never heard that before. But they say they've got Peter's bones back at the Vatican, so I don't know. But he was an elder. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And I was talking about Peter being married and having children. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came into Peter's house and saw Peter's wife's mother sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. I'd like everybody to turn now, please, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'm hearing myself plainly in these hearing aids, in fact, too plainly. I just want you to read that to yourself. But that is a verse that your elders take very, very seriously. Because, especially, it says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So the elders of any congregation have a responsibility. They have an obligation to keep track of and oversee and watch out for the members. And that's a reason why taking attendance is important. Not just to be nosy and bug somebody, but because they're responsible for them. And that's an indication, if there's absences, that can be an indication of a spiritual weakness of some kind. Maybe they're sick, maybe they're out of town, maybe moved. There's a lot of reasons, but it can be that they've lost a little bit of impetus to their first love. If I say B pops, some of you know what I'm saying or why I'm saying it, but some of you may not. That's an acrostic. In the scriptures, there are three Greek words that are translated into six English words, all referring to an elder. And so B pops. B stands for bishop. E for elder. for pastor, presbyter too. O for overseer, and then S for shepherd. And in these verses that we were read in the 1 Peter 5, we've got those words mentioned in there. You got elders and shepherd and overseer. And then you got presbyteros, which is the older mature men, elders. It's translated once in one translation as presbytery. Episcopos is translated bishop or overseers. And poimen translated shepherd or pastor, sometimes feed. And so they're all used interchangeably in the New Testament. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 17 and 28, we have those same words used. Verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Of course, that's another emphasis that we talked about from Hebrews 13:17 about watching out for their souls. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers and to shepherd the flock. So it's a very serious responsibility. I don't know whether you noticed that very often on the front page of our bulletin where it lists deacons and evangelists and elders, and then they rotate the title sometime. This week it happens to say overseers. So they do rotate that quite often. And as a member of the body of Christ, a member of the local congregation, then joint participation or fellowship in the work of the local congregation is it. Be ready for every good work. Titus, the third chapter, in the first two verses, says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And also in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I want to read a few more verses there. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," what New King James says, "conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." And so the fellowship, we're participating in the fellowship of the church. We're ready to do every good work and to live a life that is pleasing and an example to him, for him, and for those around about us. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 16. Well, it's hard to just start there, isn't it? He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some masters and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, joined and knit together, so we have the head is Christ and the body is his church, from whom the whole body joined and fit together to every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member of the body is important for the functioning of the body. And there's other scriptures that talk about the body and the parts. I meant to say something about when we're talking about elders. Elders are just members of the congregation. They have a little different role, but elders are under the oversight of the other elders. But we're all working together, and so it's not a hierarchy. It's not an elevation. There's not anything that's elite about them. They're just members who have a specific role to play. But every member is so valuable. Sometimes people say, all I do is come and sit in the pew. Well, that itself is a positive influence, and it's meaningful. That's meaningful. There are certain members that come here that I don't know what they do privately, but they're here, and I can spot them in that certain spot on a pew in the auditorium, and it's an encouragement to me. And they're very valuable as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Every joint supplies. We all work together as a part of the body. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 12 says, for if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? You know, talents, the talent man, doesn't matter whether it's one talent, five talent, 10 talents, whatever. But you do what you have the ability and the opportunity opportunity to good. You're not going to be judged on what you don't have and what you can't do, but rather on what you do have and what you should do. The one talent man, what did he do with his talent? What'd you say? He buried it. So if you have one talent, don't bury it. You know, use it. If you have 10 talents, then you use all of those. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's not talking about physical tiredness, but spiritual and moral tiredness. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Talking about accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have is kind of a similar thing when we talk about contribution. And it's according to our ability, according to our prosperity. And so we give according to what we have the ability to give and not what we don't have to give. Prove your own work. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another, for each shall bear his own load. In those verses there of Galatians 6, in the second verse, it talks about bearing one another's load, but it's different. It's different words talking about different loads. There are some things in the trials and the problems of life that we can assist a brother and sister sometime, but other things that are personal and spiritual loads that we have to each bear his own load. And then preservation of unity, peace, and harmony of the body. That there be no divisions among you. This has been emphasized lately. If you were in the Bible class last Sunday afternoon at 5, David said that's a verse that you ought to memorize. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. If you will, turn to that and read that to yourself. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Then it goes on to talk about the division there. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm of Christ. And he says, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, that you might not say that I baptized in my own name. He said, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else or not. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but the cross of Christ, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul baptized a few. And then a fascinating verse of Scripture is in John chapter 4 in the first two verses. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. Huh? He baptized more than John, but he didn't baptize anybody. How do you figure that one? I think most of you probably know, but there's some people that don't know what that means. Years ago, we had a preacher here named Ray Duncan, and Ray had a bad back. So on a number of occasions, when a person was to be baptized that he had studied with or somebody had studied with, he asked me to come up and immerse them. So I immersed a number of people that I did not baptize them. I didn't study with them, but I physically immersed them. And that's what it's talking about here. Jesus taught, the great teacher, and he taught many and converted many, but he didn't baptize any. He did not physically immerse any. His disciples did that for him. No schism. Same care one for another, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That what did I do with it? I said David mentioned it in the Bible study last Sunday afternoon, and he also mentioned it as part of his article in this week's bulletin. I'll read a little bit of it. Would it interest you to know that such a condition of division was never desired or approved by God? He's talking about the number of different churches that are out in the world. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The point could not be more emphatic. The church was developing a human divisions, and the Holy Spirit made it clear that such was completely unacceptable. In verses 10 and 13. There is one church in the Bible, one doctrine to be preached. So division is harmful. So often, I say so often, it doesn't happen all the time, but there have been divisions in the church, and a large percentage of those are really personality conflicts rather than doctrine. If doctrine is a problem, if somebody comes here and starts preaching false doctrine, then if we're worth our salt, we're going to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, that's not scriptural. But that is not happening with the brethren that we have in the pulpit at this time. Avoid them that cause divisions among you. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And then Titus 1, 10 and 11 says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And then in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth, goes onward, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's writing from prison, several of his letters, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of you like quarreling and fussing and fighting? You know, we don't like that. And it shouldn't occur. It shouldn't occur in the church. It shouldn't occur in the home. But unfortunately, it does happen. And we need to stand up against that. Preservation and maintenance of the purity of the church. Christ died to establish the purity of the church. Ephesians 5. Beginning with verse 25. This is a great chapter. It's helpful for husbands and wives, even though he's talking primarily of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Christ died to establish the purity of the church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his wife, his own wife, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We have a grandson that's getting married next month up in Tennessee, and I'm planning to send him those verses because it's good to talk about Christ and the church, but it's also good instruction, husband and wife. I understand they had some difficulty finding somebody they were comfortable with as a counselor, and I understand that. But I think this is good counsel right here. So he died to establish the purity of the church, and we must live to maintain it. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. But you, O man of God, flee these things. This is 1 Timothy 6. Both those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And then 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so as a member of the body of Christ, there's fruit to be born. The church has a mission to fill, souls to save, You're united with Christ that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Branches that don't bear fruit will be cut off. And John, the 15th chapter, talks about I am the vine and you are the branches. And local mission, personal evangelism. I don't know what that expression means to you, but basically it's us individually on a personal basis teaching the gospel to others. And we do it by our life. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, Paul writes that you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So our life is a testament. Someone has said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And so the life that we live is important. And in the home, 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. We have so many examples of that in this congregation. Why is it that the women are always the ones that are the faithful and mean old men just stay at home? But I could call names, but I don't have to. You know, women that have just been faithful, wagging their kids to them every time the services of the church are open, and being an example. And finally, their husbands come across. One good example is Beth Fry, and so Tim Fry is now one of our deacons. And there's others that I could name in this congregation, where the women have been such a good example to their husbands, and their faithfulness, that they finally come around and obey the gospel. Jesus did personal work. John 3, we talked about him, and Nicodemus told him he must be born of water and the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. Why do we do personal work? Why would you want to do personal work? What's a reason? Huh? Souls. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So souls are valuable out there, and we need to see souls and the value of a soul. And the church is one generation away from apostasy. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And I think of the Palm Beach Lakes congregation in that regard. I guess this congregation started in 1923 and met in the house of a Sister Eads. And I know my folks married in September of 24, and Dad was down here in 25, and Mother later. And I think Bill said his family was here too, and met in that home. And then later on, built a facility on Coniston Road, and then later on North Olive Avenue, and that's where first elders and deacons were appointed in this congregation. And then 1965 onto 36th Street, and then in 1998 onto Leo Lane. And we've had a number of evangelists and a number of fine men that have served as elders. And so it's passed down. The things I've heard from faithful men, teach to others also, that they might teach others also. And it keeps it faithful. Unfortunately, you have places where that didn't happen, and they didn't. Faithful men became unfaithful or taught it to unfaithful men. But thankfully, the congregation of Palm Beach Lakes has been faithful for many years, and we pray that this will continue. Christ's religion is a teaching and learning religion. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And so, why I do personal work? Because of the value of a soul, because of the joy and comfort and blessings of a Christian life, because of coming judgment. And every Christian should be a soul winner for Jesus. Jesus, when he called his apostles, he went out there and said, "You're a fisherman, I'll make you fishers of men." And that's what they became. And we are commanded to make disciples of everyone. Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:15-16. And soul winning is the wise thing to do. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness take the like the stars forever and ever." People who love Jesus want to win souls. What is more exciting to an individual? And there's a number in this room that this applies to. When you've taught the gospel to somebody and they've obeyed the gospel, what is more exciting than that? And brings more joy than that? So there's some practical suggestions that some have made, that every Christian can be a soul winner. Make a list of all souls that you know personally. Pray for them and develop a relationship with them. Invite them to Bible study and worship and ask them for a Bible study. And then we need to be students of the Bible, study it daily that we might be skillful in handling the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is one that we often use. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing or handling the right the word of truth. The scriptures can be twisted, but handling them right by knowing. And I like to leave you with some words that Paul gave to this church at Philippi. And my thoughts for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you very much.